Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I want Devon to feel all green until the day we found him.
I've looked at clear cuts and burnt forest, and I've felt outraged.
We are the crowning glory of God's creation, and all of nature was made for us. Nature is more productive because of us, not less.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Prepare to hear not one, but to who, evil women? This is Wretched Radio. The first evil woman is sung about by one Electric Light Orchestra. I saw him in 19, give or take. And it was a wee bit anticlimactic because, well, they were a little sleepy compared to Hall & Oates, who absolutely blew the doors off the place. That is one evil woman. Prepare now to hear another very evil woman from the inauguration. The National Cathedral, a female Episcopalian bishop.
First foundation for unity is honoring the inherent dignity of every human being.
Let's just stop and waft in the irony of that statement. This woman, no doubt, is radically pro-choice. She's right up there with Cecile Richards. She's right up there with Joe Biden. The inherent dignity of all human life. That makes me choke.
Which is, as all the faiths represented here affirm...
Well, she doesn't have any problem being ecumenical, does she?
The birthright of all people.
Okay, I'm with you. I'm with you, madam. I wonder if she's bellyaching about the legislation that didn't pass, courtesy of Chuck Schumer and 46 other Democrats. How hard is this? A piece of legislation to protect babies born alive after a botched abortion, known as the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. They voted against it, claiming it's already illegal. And to that, I would say if it's already illegal, then what's the problem? Redundancy doesn't hurt a thing. Chuck Schumer claiming it attacks women's rights. This bill is pernicious as they come. Well, except for the act of abortion itself, but I digress. As Donald Trump, J.D. Vance, and other dignitaries sat in what used to be a Christian cathedral, had to endure this, I guess it was a homily from a female Episcopalian bishop.
As children of our one God.
Oh, see, that is ecumenical right there.
In public discourse... honoring each other's dignity means refusing to mock or discount.
I got to tell you, I know I'm biased. Her tone, if the dictionary had a picture for the word condescending.
Or demonize those with whom we differ. Choosing instead to respectfully debate our differences. And whenever possible, to seek common ground. Mm-hmm. And if common ground is not possible, dignity demands that we remain true to our convictions without contempt.
So can I hold on to my convictions, madam? No, of course I can't, because this is the demonic semantic game that gets played all the time. You see, if you are opposed to something that doesn't make somebody happy, you're the evil woman, or if you still believe in two genders, an evil man, which, by the way, aren't we rejoicing at some of the pen strokes that are changing some of the nonsense in our country? I'm grateful for that. But isn't it tragic that we have to have an executive order defining two genders only? I mean, really. Furthermore, I got to tell you, all of these executive orders, I'm not a political pundit, but shouldn't this be done through legislation? But I digress. Back to the evil woman who is willing to paint you, and in this instance, Donald Trump, you're the bad person because you're not letting people be their authentic self. This is, I don't know if we're at the culmination of the modern self era as coined by Carl Truman, the age of autonomy, me, 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 you rule. This is what you are hearing. A scold to anybody who does not feel free to let their outsides be on the, or their insides be on the outsides. If you say anything that makes me feel bad, do anything, judge me, say that I'm wrong, then you're the evil person. I got to tell you, this is demonic. Working on something, I don't even know, honestly, if we'll post it. Working on something, kind of parodying Paul Harvey from 1965, If I Were the Devil, because I think it's time for a bit of an update. Most of what he said has been so prophetic, not like biblically prophetic, but he was spot on with his observations about how the devil was working in 1965. Well, he's still working, still using a lot of the same tools, but he's added a few new tools to his box. And one of them is language, the war on words, and the twisting and the turning and the assumption, I'm right. Her entire droning is predicated on, I'm right in all of my positions and you're wrong. Woo, that's wicked stuff.
For those who hold convictions of their own.
Mm-hmm.
Let me make one final plea, Mr. President.
So the sermon was now aimed at one person.
Millions have put their trust in you. And as you told the nation yesterday, you have felt the providential hand of a loving God. In the name of our God, I ask you to have mercy upon the people in our country who are scared now.
Okay, but scared of what, I ask?
There are gay, lesbian, and transgender children in Democratic, Republican, and independent families.
This is demonic. They feel scared because you disagree with them. They feel scared because you won't pass legislation that provides government funding for the mutilization of children. This war on words, this language twisting, it is so persuasive. It is so powerful. You can't help but ponder the source. How can they be so clever? I don't think they can be, but I know somebody who is.
Some who fear for their lives.
Okay, it's begging the question, what's the issue? What is right? And that's why I'm excited about the new wave of power that is presently residing in Washington, D.C. I am, but I got to tell you, no stroke of the pen is going to fix this. This is a war in the heavenly realms. This is a battle in the heavenly places, and leading the charge, Satan himself. Seriously, this is evil stuff.
And the people who pick our crops and clean our office buildings, who labor in poultry farms and meatpacking plants, who wash the dishes after we eat in restaurants and work the night shifts in hospitals, they may not be citizens or have the proper documentation. But the vast majority of immigrants are not criminals.
No argument there, except for the fact that if you're here illegally, that is a crime.
They pay taxes and are good neighbors. They are faithful members of our churches and mosques, synagogues, wadara, and temples.
And so are the people who have come here legally. The issue is justice, which should resonate with this woman.
I ask you to have mercy, Mr. President, on those in our communities whose children fear that their parents will be taken away, and that you help those who are fleeing war zones and persecution in their own lands to find compassion and welcome here.
More than happy to welcome those who enter the nation legally. It's always good to shrink arguments. She's arguing for open borders, no doubt. All right, how's about open churches where people can actually just come into your gorgeous cathedral, which used to be Christian, and then they can occupy your seat. They can take your job. They can push you out of your place. I suspect, like those people who have been sent a lot of illegal aliens to their own backyard, they would suddenly realize, hey, wait a second, this needs to be done decently and in order. There's got to be a process to this. And to that I say, amen. But what is of note here is something that I got to tell you, we've got to start identifying the satanic semantic shenanigans. There, that was decent alliteration, my Southern Baptist friends. These are word games, and they are assuming that their position is right. And as excited as I am about all of these changes, until we invoke a higher standard, the arbiter, the judge who says, this is what is right, this is what is wrong, well, I think we can enjoy the next 2 to 4 years, but I fear it's not going to change Satan and his strategy to destroy everything good. This is Wretched Radio.
Big news from Fortis Institute. You know how we have 8 fellows already bringing you free daily content at fortisplus.org? Well, starting February 7th, our very first fellowette will make her debut. Libby Glossett, one of the finest biblical counselors in the entire country, is coming on board. And you know, people might think we're trying to add a woman's voice to check some type of boxes or appease the feminists, but the truth is, we found one of this country's most incredible biblical counselors who just happens to be a woman. And her way of applying God's word to real life is extremely powerful. She'll be launching a weekly podcast and creating resources just for women. So if there's a woman in your life looking for solid biblical teaching, tell them to mark their calendars for February 7th and head to FortisPlus.org or go ahead and download Fortis Plus on their mobile device right now and be ready for Libby Glossin. FortisPlus.org.
The life issue. We cannot disengage from the battle. And there is a way that you can win a life and rescue a soldier who's about to be executed through abortion. Preborn.org/wretched. Ultrasounds still save lives. These pregnancy centers that progressives would love to shut down or arrest people for praying in front of abortuaries, they're still doing excellent work and babies are still being rescued. This is a tangible way to save a life. An ultrasound is $28. 80% of the time, mom chooses life. Want to engage in the battle? This ain't about politics. This is about saving those who are staggering to the slaughter, period. Preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
You ever notice how Christians sometimes dance around the J word? You know, judging. Yeah, we've gotten so scared of our culture that we're practically doing spiritual gymnastics trying to avoid it. What if I told you that righteous judgment isn't just some outdated concept? It's actually one of God's greatest gifts to protect his flock. That's why I'm fired up about our new resource, Thou Shalt Judge, with Todd Friel and Justin Peters. It's honestly judging how we judge. Listen, if you're tired of watching your loved ones fall for every wind of doctrine that blows through TikTok, this resource could be an answer prayer. 13 powerful lectures that will revolutionize how you view biblical discernment. Plus, because we love you, there's a free study guide included. It's time to stop tiptoeing and start standing firm. Your family and friends need you anchored in God's word now more than ever. At FortisInstitute.org. That's the Fortis store at FortisInstitute.org. Thou Shalt Judge with Todd Friel and Justin Peters.
Important dates in Christian history. 863 AD. Cyril and Methodius, Greek brothers, evangelize the Serbs. Cyril develops the Cyrillic alphabet, which remains the basis for the Slavonic used in the liturgy of the Russian Church. Even the alphabet can be a reminder of God's work in the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
No, I don't. Oh! always nitpick. This is Wretched Radio. I don't know if you caught the video that we posted last Friday on the YouTube machine. I believe it is one of the, if not the most important video we've ever posted on social media. Why? Because it reveals a doctrine that I think has been hidden from far too many believers and has been absent from virtually every gospel presentation I've ever heard. The doctrine of adoption was esteemed by the Reformers, by the Puritans, by really any good theologian, as it, not to suggest that justification isn't magnificent, but that justification serves the greater doctrine of adoption, because justification forgives our sins. Adoption brings us into God's family, where we experience towardness and withness with God. No longer enemies, now friends, seated at his table, courtesy of Jesus Christ. And it is my opinion and observation over the course of the last 25 years that evangelicals have basically lost the scent. We've forgotten what the gospel is. We assume that the hearer knows far more than they probably do. And we've been presenting the gospel in a less than glorious way. Furthermore, I'm not sure most gospel presentations contain enough truth for an individual to fully understand the gospel. So we made a video. It's titled, Why Are Most Christians Missing This? I encourage you, please go watch it and please share it. Most likely somebody you know needs to hear the amazing good news of the gospel that, like we used to say in evangelicalism, is about a relationship, because it is. It's a religion, but it's also a relationship with God. Number of people commented, however, that I was being a little bit nitpicky. And while I really did try to stave those critiques off by saying, I'm not critiquing Wesley Huff, who appeared on the Joe Rogan program to talk about Christianity for 3 hours. In fact, I praised his efforts. I said he did a magnificent job. My critique was not of Wesley Huff. It was of those who said, look, Joe Rogan heard the gospel. And my critique was Joe Rogan heard a lot about the gospel, but it wasn't a gospel presentation per se. And some people thought, well, they disagreed. Fair enough. But simply to demonstrate I'm not just, hopefully not at all, nitpicky, would like to share with you another clip from Wesley Huff. He's appearing on a podcast, the Julian Dory podcast. This is an individual, 31 years old, not a believer. And he asked a great question. What do you think is the biggest misconception about Christianity? And I thought Wes Huff did an outstanding job presenting the gospel, because all of the elements were there. Furthermore, he even added the coda that I suggested we make sure we put onto our gospel presentations. And that is, there's an end. The means is justification. The end is adoption. So please enjoy. Wesley, by the way, if you're an evangelist, and you should be, because all Christians are called to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that lies within them, to make the most of every opportunity, this might be something that you can use when comparing Christianity to other systems.
I think Christianity is probably more simple and more complex than a lot of people realize.
Okay.
I think it's more simple in the sense that Scripture is clear on what it's meant to be clear on, that we are sinners, that we need a savior, that we cannot save ourselves.
Excellent. Good stuff. Now, could he open up the law to show him that? You bet. In fact, I encourage that. But these are the components that must be in a gospel presentation.
And that God himself steps out of eternity and into humanity, into depravity, in the second person of the Trinity, in Jesus, and takes the penalty for our wrongdoing, for the evil that exists here. We're very concerned with the evil out there, but there's a lot of evil in here. And Jesus takes that upon himself on the cross. Mm. And I think when I study world religions, what I find interesting is that all world religions amount to either an aspect of mercy or justice. So I would say if you look at something like a lot of the Eastern philosophies that have karma incorporated within them, it is wholly just, right? Buddhists are trying to break the cycle of samsara. Samsara is the cycle of birth, life, death, and rebirth.
Okay.
So the purpose of Buddhism is to seek enlightenment in things like the Seven Noble Truths, the Eightfold Path, in realizing that it's your attachment to desire in the physical world that is rooting you in that system. And that when you realize that you can release desire, then you can become one with the universe, right? So they're seeking to destroy the self in that sense. Hmm. But the system that operates on that in karma is just. The same thing in
But before he gets on to the next world religion, the young man that he's talking to is not a believer, young. So he's in the demo of kids who are hate God, apparently. Well, listen to his tone. I was reading the article just this morning, somebody observing, because so many high profile people are at least contemplating Christianity, it makes it easier for others to do likewise. This kid is being polite. And I think that he's actually like, learning stuff here. And that is instructive too. That is why we can't assume anything in a gospel presentation, Wesley Huff continues.
In terms of its iteration within Hinduism, it's just, you do get your just punishment. What you do in this life, either good or bad, reflects in the next life. Whereas I would look at Islam as one that is merciful in the sense that every chapter of the Quran, except for one, starts off with this phrase, Bismillah, God the most benevolent, the most merciful. However, I think when you study world religions, one thing you see is that the justice of karma is at the expense of mercy.
Excellent.
And the mercy of Islam is at the expense of justice.
Wait. Ponder that. He's going to explain it.
The justice of karma is at the expense of mercy.
So mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So karma doesn't allow for mercy. You will always get what you deserve. Islam, the God of Islam forgives, but I would argue that he forgives arbitrarily in that his law is not accounted for. There is no justice for when the law is broken. He just forgives it. But what about the justice in that situation? What about the person who's been wronged?
I'm sorry, I can't help it, but I think I heard some Canadians sneaking in there when he was talking about some of these things.
But on Christianity, though, you have an all-forgiving God.
That's what I'm getting at. Okay. So I think this is one of the things that people don't often realize about Christianity is mercy and justice are perfectly measured in that when Christ takes the penalty that we deserve, the full wrath of God is put on Jesus on the cross. So it's not just the physical that Jesus experiences with the crucifixion, which is pretty terrible, but he actually experiences all of the sin that we commit on himself. Hmm. And in that sense, God's law is fulfilled in its justice. And because it's fulfilled, now, because Christ gets the punishment we deserve, now we get what we don't deserve in mercy. But God's law is not broken. He doesn't just forgive it, right? Because God is a holy God and he cannot just forgive at random, because forgiveness is costly. But forgiveness is not costly for the God of Islam. He can just do it. But if I, you know, knock over all these cameras and break them and you say, you know what? It's okay. You didn't mean to do it. There's still a cost. It's just not on me. It's on you, right? But you have been merciful to me. But that forgiveness is very costly to you. And so what we see in Christianity is that the cost of the punishment of sin is fulfilled. Christ takes that upon himself, knowing that we cannot do it. And then mercy is given out, and not just mercy, but grace. Hmm. So mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve.
This is excellent stuff. And I don't know how deep it is being received into the ears of the young man who's interviewing Wesley Huff, but this is outstanding apologetics. No, it's not. This isn't apologetics. This is an explanation of the uniqueness of Christianity, that it accounts for justice, but it also accounts for mercy. The other systems, they might do one, but they don't do both. And that is the uniqueness of Christianity. Now, what makes this little encounter, I thought, so extraordinary was what we were talking about in the video that I still encourage you, please go watch it and please share it with people, because it explains what Wesley Huff is about to talk about. And that is this gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a peace treaty between you and God. where you will never be declared an enemy again. You will always be a friend of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And I believe in this clip, if I recall, he does talk about adoption, being brought into a relationship with God. Now, there's a pretty good chance that if you remember in the 90s and the early 2000s, it was kind of gack, you know, evangelical Christianity. It's not about a religion, it's about a relationship. And I've never rejected that slogan. What I reject is, if there's any part of it that I would say isn't accurate, is that Christianity, of course, is a religion. But it is a relationship that is the centerpiece. And that centerpiece is the person and work of Jesus Christ, who makes sinners God's friends. Question, did you know that? Question, have you been sharing that? We'll continue with Wesley Huff next on Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institutes. Well, the changing of the guard at the White House has brought swift and decisive action on multiple fronts. President Trump has wasted no time dismantling the bureaucratic machinery of identity politics. He rescinded a 1965 executive order that mandated affirmative action for federal contractors. And when merit finally trumps quotas, no pun intended, perhaps we're going to start to see government that actually serves its citizens rather than social engineering experiments, which is what's been going on for a very long time. The administration is also rooting out the more insidious forms of ideological capture, with federal DEI officials being placed on immediate leave. There's a twist. Bureaucrats are already trying to preserve their influence through employee resource groups, meaning that sometimes the swamp doesn't drain itself, it just changes its name. Speaking of securing our nation, Tennessee Governor Bill Lee is stepping up to support the presidential immigration agenda, proposing legislation to penalize sanctuary cities and tighten ID requirements. And it's just a perfect example of when states partner with federal authorities instead of undermining them, we might finally see this border crisis addressed with the seriousness it deserves. And in a sobering moment of what's at stake in our cultural battle, Senate Democrats have once again blocked the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. That's a mouthful, but the bill simply required medical care for infants who survived failed abortions, a measure so basic that its rejection reveals the truly extreme position of those who oppose it. When legislators can't even agree to protect babies already born, we've moved beyond policy disagreements to a fundamental crisis of conscience. Meanwhile, the hosts of The View are performing remarkable rhetorical gymnastics, or just another day on The View, as some are calling it. They're trying to justify Joe Biden's 11th-hour pardons of his family members. Joy Behar actually suggested that losing two children somehow excuses protecting the remaining one from legal consequences. Hey, look, nobody understands personal tragedy more than me, but when that becomes a get-out-of-jail-free card for the politically connected, we've abandoned equal justice under law. In California, Governor Gavin Newsom is demonstrating his own version of leadership, or lack thereof, in response to the wildfires. When he was asked if the buck stops with him regarding the water supply failures, the governor launched an investigation while insisting, quote, "This isn't about finger pointing." Yeah, when the fingers point at you, it's not about finger pointing. When they point somewhere else, you better believe it would be all about rooting out who was at fault. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at fortisinstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. Zechariah was a prophet who preached God's judgment, repentance, and the promise of salvation to the Jews returning from exile. He relays a series of apocalyptic visions, focusing on the coming of Christ, the final salvation of God's people, and the final judgment upon sinners. Remember that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What we see in Christianity is that the cost of the punishment of sin is fulfilled. Christ takes that upon himself, knowing that we cannot do it. And then mercy is given out, and not just mercy, but grace. So mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve.
That is the voice of Wesley Huff, a Canadian apologist who did a bang-up job presenting the gospel to an unbeliever who hosts a podcast whose name is Julian Dory, explaining the components, the elements of the gospel. At its core, there is a judicial element that God is the just judge of all the earth, and he has a courtroom, and he's going to bring every criminal into that court, kicking and screaming, mostly silent and trembling. And he's going to open up the books, and he will be just, and he will give them what they have earned for themselves. But that is not the end of Christianity. And a video that we posted last Friday that Joel Osteen tried to have taken down. Well, actually, he did. I suspect you know this. Videos, if you allow them to play commercials, are monetized. So if you get 100,000 views, I don't know how many dollars you get, but you get money. And there are people who make a living. Ask Mr. Beast, makes a very good living at YouTube videos. And if you, however, have a complaint filed against you by somebody who says, hey, they use too much of our production, too much of our material, well, then you can get a strike, you can get pulled down, or you can get demonetized. And so it is, Joel Osteen's folks got a hold of YouTube and said, we don't like that they used our pastor in that video clip. So we cut it down to 14 seconds of Joel Osteen. 14 seconds, which I thought would be covered under fair usage because it was a critique of him. But nope, that didn't satisfy the Osteen and YouTube people. So we're demonetized and I don't care because I believe that that video could be so helpful perhaps for you, whether personally or in your gospel presentations or in sharing it with somebody who has perhaps been under the impression that Christianity is just about rule keeping. Of course, there's an aspect of rule keeping. Of course, everything has rules to it. Christianity is certainly no exception, but that's not what makes Christianity magnificent. What makes it incredible is that Jesus Christ died for sinners so that, in a clause, so that we could be made friends with God himself. Wow! That's a gospel that is worth dying for. And by the way, all of the disciples did. Wesley Huff appeared on the Joe Rogan program, talked about the gospel for 3 hours, recently appearing on this program with Julian Dory. And guess what? He includes all of the elements that I talked about in that YouTube video. It's titled, Why Are Most Christians Missing This? Well, please find it. Please watch it. Please share it. Because I think people can get saved from it. And I think that wobbly knees could be strengthened for those believers who just always think that their performance is what is necessary to keep them. Well, they wouldn't even go so far as to say friends with God, just not being smited by God. It's titled, Why Are So Many Christians Missing This? Wesley Huff, when he appeared on the Julian Dory program, different places, different times, that's okay. One of the things that I'm actually appreciating about his explanation, I don't know how many times Wesley Huff has explained the judicial nature of Christianity, that mercy and justice are mingled, that we see both accounted for in Christianity, whereas you don't in other world systems. I suspect he spoke these words before, but it doesn't sound like it, does it? Sounds fresh and it sounds natural. And so sure, the order can be out because you don't want to just be, but don't interrupt me. I've got to get to the next point here. He's just letting it go and letting it flow, trying to stay on course and weaving in the who, what. Those are the elements that I believe should be in a gospel presentation. Who is God? Who are we? What do we deserve? What has God done for us? How should we respond? What should our response be to the good news that Jesus died for sinners? He includes all of those elements, but then he also includes, and you're about to hear it, the relational aspect of the gospel.
So mercy is you deserve sin and hell. You don't get it any longer. But now, not only are you forgiven, but God then adopts you as a child.
Way to go.
You don't deserve that.
Way to go, Wesley. Well done.
So you're not just forgiven. You are adopted into his family and given eternal life.
Maybe it's getting late and I'm getting twisted in my head now.
Sure.
But like the concept of grace in Christianity, doesn't that tie back to the early concept you were talking there about the just forgiving God in the Quran, in Islam?
No, because grace is a gift. So inherently to what it is because God's law has been fulfilled and it doesn't just go unjustly punished, right? So if you committed a heinous crime and you stood at the seat of the judge and the judge said, Julian, you're a good guy. You got no priors. I'm just going to let you go, right? That would be merciful, but everybody would be like, dude, like what about justice, right? Or if he said, I know you have no priors, but you're a pretty terrible person. I'm going to throw the book at you, right? Life in prison. We're going to, there's no death penalty, but we're going to try to reform the system in order to get the death penalty, right? That would be justice to the extreme, but it would not be merciful.
Eye for an eye.
So now, if the judge not only says, okay, you're forgiven, but I'm going to pay the penalty. I'm going to pay the fine. I'm going to go to prison for whatever the conviction is. And then you're going to be able to stay in my house as one of my own children.
There it is again. Well done, dude.
Right, that's grace. You're not just being let off the hook. You're being given something. You're being given something you don't deserve.
Hmm.
And so within Christianity, you have something that's inherently unique in that in all other systems of religiosity, it's some form of survival of the fittest, right? It's some form of do this and you're accepted, feel this and you're accepted, or think this and you're accepted, right? Intellectualism, emotionalism, and what was the third one I had? Experientialism, right? It's one of those three things. However, Christianity says you can't feel, do, or think enough. It's not going to work. You're not going to live up to the standard of a holy God. And so it's not survival of the fittest. It's not the most intelligent or the most spiritual or the most the people who have the greatest revelations. Instead, the fittest steps down and sacrifices himself for the survival of the weakest.
That's also excellent stuff. The last shall be first, the first last, the one who is highest, the most exalted, stooped the lowest, that we might be raised up. What a gospel.
That's what we call the gospel. That's the good news, is that it's subverting the system. And I would argue Christianity, in what a lot of people might not understand in the gospel, is that it's a combination of all those things. It marries mercy and justice, has this component of grace that's very unique. And then it reverses the works-based system of all the other religions where it's up to you. Just do, just think, just feel enough and you'll be accepted. Whereas the Bible says, no, you're accepted. Now do, now feel, now think. It's a very different paradigm.
I've never heard that interpretation before. That's fascinating. There's a lot there. That can get your head tied for sure. Just like trying to think of the definitions.
Now, I think that also is instructive. This is a young man who's not adult. He's 31. He's been living in this country now for 3 decades. And yet he's never, that was the gospel. Never heard it. Never heard it. And I think that that is just, I think that does nothing but support my argument that we are assuming that people understand this stuff. They simply do not. We need to be more thorough in our gospel presentations. Now, having, I think, showered accolades on Wesley and not knowing what was said next. This was a YouTube video. We just grabbed it so we could walk through it. I don't know what else the conversation was, but I would make this distinction. And I don't know what Wesley did after this point because we don't have it. But everything that Wesley just said was about the gospel. He explained the gospel. But I think if we're going to be those who call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we need to confront people with the gospel. So you just heard gospel truth. What are you going to do with that, Julian? Are you going to believe that God sent his son to die for sinners? Are you going to humble yourself before his mighty hand and put your trust in Jesus Christ? If not, Julian, God Almighty is going to cut you down and he's going to get you. And it's going to be a miserable eternity. Julian, please consider these things today earnestly and urgently so that you might be saved from the wrath that is to come and brought into a warm filial relationship with God. It's an offer you shouldn't refuse, Julian. That's more than presenting the gospel. That's issuing a clarion call. You must deal with Jesus Christ. You must, if you will, render a verdict, make a decision. to use evangelical lingo, is it true or is it false? And whatever you happen to do with it, you are going to experience it. If you fail to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you will discover and you will learn fatally that the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely true. So let us learn from the Joe Rogan experience, the Julian Dory experience, all of the observations that people are hearing the gospel. Let's do better at being more thorough, never assuming any detail, and not stopping with the doctrine of justification, but highlighting justification through the doctrine of adoption. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Thanks to faithful supporters just like you, our new Fortis Institute podcasts aren't just reaching people, they're making waves. Every single one of our new shows ranks at least in the top 10% of all podcasts worldwide, some climbing even higher than that. From Integrated with Dr. John Krotz to Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, these programs are doing exactly what they were intended to do. They're touching lives and they're transforming hearts. But here's the thing, we can't continue this vital work without your help. As we face this brave new world together, I want to ask if you would consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Only if you're already faithfully giving to your local church, though, and not strapped by any type of unmanaged debt. If those areas in your life are in order, would you consider joining us? Because your support will help us produce even more life-changing content. Just visit FortisInstitute.org right now. That's FortisInstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California, beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Marriage and parenting, beautiful gifts from God, but let's be honest, they're not easy. And if you're feeling overwhelmed, if you're wondering if you're doing it right, listen, you're not alone. And more importantly, there's hope. Pastor Brad Bigney understands these challenges. With 36 years of biblical counseling experience and over three decades of shepherding his church, he brings you God's timeless wisdom each and every week on Thrive.
To be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God.
And this isn't just another how-to show. Pastor Brad Bigney and Thrive reveals the truth about your marriage. It's a living picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And your parenting, it's a divine calling to disciple the next generation. As Pastor Brad says, your home wasn't designed to just survive. God created it to thrive. Find Thrive with Brad Bigney right now at FortisPlus.org or all major podcast platforms.
An apostle is a messenger sent from God. The apostles were granted power and authority to establish the New Testament church. There are no apostles living today, but just as the early church dedicated themselves to the apostles' teachings, so we dedicate ourselves to their teachings, which have been recorded in the New Testament. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And speaking of world religions that have totally biffed the gospel, this is Wretched Radio. Tim Challies, our Canadian blogger friend, who happens to be a Fortis Institute fellow, writing an oh-so-helpful article, as he is wont to do at Challies.com, How to Obtain a Plenary Indulgence in 2025. And he rightly observes, you think that Martin Luther dealt with the indulgences, the purgatory business, and now we've moved on and all is well. Nope. The Roman Catholic system of purchasing salvation is alive and well. Tetzel is dead. Indulgences are not. Challies writes, I think we can sometimes fool ourselves into believing the Reformation caused the Roman Catholic Church to abandon some, most, or all of the doctrine that was concerning to the Reformers. We can believe that today's Catholicism is materially different from that of the 16th century, or that it is drawn much closer to Protestantism. Ask those who signed on to evangelicals and Catholics together. The reality, however, is we are nowhere closer today than we were in Luther's time. Now and again, writes Challies, we receive reminders this is simply not so. And a year of Jubilee is a good opportunity to see this with clarity. That's right. The Roman Catholic Church is celebrating the year of Jubilee, which is actually a biblical idea. It is a every 50-year celebration where God brilliantly has orchestrated that there would be family continuance, that if land had been sold out of need, that it would be returned to the original owners. Slaves would be set free. It was a wonderful celebration and brilliant economics on God's behalf, but there are just a number of problems. I was going to say just a couple, but there's like a truckload of problems with the Roman Catholic Church saying that this 2025 is the year of Jubilee. First of all, the Catholic Church sees it as an every 25-year celebration. Well, there's problem number one. It's only supposed to be celebrated once every 50 years. Second of all, that was for the nation of Israel. That was for those people under that covenant at that time. For what purpose? To be the messianic line, to be a nation that prospered so the other nations would see the light and it would lighten the Gentiles. And people would ask them, who's your God who blesses you so much? That was the purpose of the Jubilee celebration in the Old Testament. It was for them. It's not for us. What do we learn from it, by the way? Because some people would argue, hey, then that means there's nothing to learn. In fact, sorry for the digression. I received an email. Yeah, here it is right here. I received an email from somebody who, by the way, was exceedingly gracious. So appreciate that, saying, hey, your critique of Second Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, I will heal their land. I'm sure that verse was invoked a lot this week at the inauguration. And he said, I don't think that your critique, Friel, is correct because there are principles in the Old Testament that carry forward. And to that I say, absolutely, amen. There isn't a verse in the Bible that doesn't have some meaning. But that doesn't mean that's not identical in saying that every verse in the Bible applies directly to us. There are things that we can learn in every verse, but not every verse was written to us. It was written for us. So what do we do with that Second Chronicles prayer? Well, I think it's simply limited because it was for my people at that time, the Jewish people underneath the Mosaic covenant. If they will humble themselves, I will heal their land. I'll restore their crops. So that verse is even limited to crop restoration, not economic systems and not getting the trans issue out of women's sports. Simply it was restricted to crops. And the fellow wrote in and said, I think that you're missing the boat there. There are principles. And I say, there are principles. So what do we learn from God's promise to the Jewish people? If they'll repent, humble themselves, he'll heal their land. Well, I think the first principle that can be learned is that God is faithful to his word. When we repent, he'll relent. He might threaten, but he also simultaneously promises, if you relent, I will repent. Second principle is that God is being faithful to the Jewish people. He's telling them what to do so that they can endure and be the nation out of which the seed comes, that they would be God's chosen people. So, amen, I do believe that there are principles to that verse, but I don't think they apply directly to us because we're not Israel. Neither America nor the church is Israel. America is America, the church is the church, Israel is Israel. These are three separate and distinct entities. we do not receive always the same promises exactly the same way. We get principles, but not the quid. We don't want, wow, we'd have to go back to Deuteronomy 28. If we're going to take kind of that nice nugget from 2 Chronicles, hey, if we'll just repent, God will relent. Well, then if you're going to say that somehow we are Israel, then you got to take it all. Go to the blessings and cursings chapter, Deuteronomy 28. You don't want to live that way because it makes it clear you sin, God's going to whack you. And by the way, while I get this is tricky, and I do understand why some are going to have disagreements based on their hermeneutic, whether it's covenantalism, a progressive covenantalism, dispensationalism, I do understand that. I think that we need to be careful these days when we go about the business of describing what God is doing in the world. It's tricky. Do I know that every catastrophe God has ordained? Absolutely. Do I know why? Well, I know reasons that he cites in the Bible, but is it specifically, I am doing this because of that? And the answer is, I don't know the mind of God. I do know that God sends calamities or permits calamities, depending on whether they're sinful or not, because he is working out all things for his good and for our glory. He could be even now pouring out his wrath on those who refuse to repent. He could be preparing believers for a good way. He could be helping sanctify believers. He could be calling unbelievers to repentance. But can I say that this disaster happened because of that? Can't. Did it? Maybe. I don't know. But I can read the Bible to understand that God is doing something in everything, and it is up to the individual, not the nation. In fact, I might even suggest not even the invisible church, even though I know he wants a pure bride. We have to be careful. We can't somehow try to save God's integrity by saying, well, none of these disasters that we ever experience, but God has anything to do with them. He has everything to do with them. But what it is exactly he is doing, I do not believe we have permission to interpret on a national level, on a church level, but instead on an individual level. Back to indulgences in the Roman Catholic Church, the year of Jubilee. It's all about indulgences. They are drawn upon from the treasury of merit, a pool of surplus righteousness accumulated by Jesus. And the saints now available. Okay, so your forgiveness, your lack of punishment, who gets credit for that? Jesus and the saints. That's the problem with the Roman Catholic system. It robs Jesus of his glory. When you perform certain deeds worthy of an indulgence, some of the righteousness is added to your account. To reduce, that's a partial indulgence, or entirely remove, that's a plenary, the punishment owed to you for your sin. And he does a really good job of explaining the difference between the Roman Catholic Church and Protestant Church. Here it is. Christ's suffering was sufficient to remove the guilt of sin, but not its punishment, says the Roman Catholic Church. That's why you need to buy or perform an indulgence to deal with the punishment, because Jesus' death on the cross, he did not receive the full punishment you deserve. You have to participate in the removal of your punishment. The church has the power, the Roman Catholic Church has the power to forgive sins through confession, yet in such a way that their punishment is not removed. Jesus paid it all. That's Protestantism. That's what we're all about, is the great news. You can't pay. Jesus picked up the tab. Okay, I would like to reserve the right to take this back. You're in a restaurant, you've eaten, and this illustration is already falling apart. And they bring the check, you can't pay it. Jesus slides into the booth and says, I'm going to pay it. And I'm putting on a massive tip so you look great. That's Protestant Christianity. Jesus pays for the punishment of your sins and offers you his righteousness as a commendation to God. That's amazing news. And so as Roman Catholics are celebrating a year of Jubilee, they've got nothing to be joyful about. when they are under a system of work righteousness, paying for the punishment of your or a dead loved one's sins? Quick, name that Bible verse. Good news, you're not gonna find it. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.